If you have your Bible tonight, I invite you to join with me in turning to back to Nehemiah chapter 3. I say back to Nehemiah chapter 3 because in the Bible reading time we read it for our scripture reading this evening due to the length of the passage. And I do want to mention there's a title change from your bulletin. I've decided to title tonight's message, The Gift of Administration. And I think once we get into the exegesis and we get into the passage, you will begin to see why that is the appropriate title for this message that God is giving to us this evening. And of course, as we read it earlier, we noted that this is Nehemiah's account of how God's people rebuilt the Jerusalem wall as he records, beginning with the Sheep Gate, going around 360 degrees, mentioning approximately 40 to 41 sections, how they rebuilt it consecutively, or jointly, rather. And so, perhaps when I was reading this, maybe you were asking yourself the question, how can we be edified tonight by studying a list of names? And I began to wonder that myself as I was studying the passage. Perhaps if this was an archaeology class, we could learn about the features of the Jerusalem wall. Or maybe we could look at the meanings of each name and trace their family lineages and follow their geographical origins. But what kind of spiritual insight would this uncover for us tonight? Some seem to think that there isn't any in this chapter. Chuck Swindoll, a preacher whom I greatly admire, in his study of Nehemiah, chose to skip this chapter completely, moving from chapter 2 to chapter 4. But on the other hand, James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary on Nehemiah, commits to show that chapter 3 is not only one of the most important sections of Nehemiah, but that it is also very interesting. And that's what I hope to prove to you as well. Because what we see in this chapter, I believe, is a display of Nehemiah's gift of administration. Remember that this is Nehemiah's autobiography, or at least a large section of the book of Nehemiah. But I believe, as well as almost every commentator, that ultimately the author or the compiler of the book of Nehemiah was Ezra, as the book of Ezra and Nehemiah at one point originally was a single book and has been split into two books into the canon that we have today. But so Ezra was a man who admired Nehemiah. He admired his servant leadership, his humility. And so I believe that from Ezra's perspective, that he wants us to see the administrative gifts that God gave to Nehemiah to help him lead these people in rebuilding the wall in such orderly, such organized, such smooth fashion to the point that they were able to rebuild the entire wall in just 52 days. So we see here his gift of administration, which is described by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament as a spiritual gift. So to set the table for the understanding his gift of administration, I would like for you to briefly hold your spot and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to see Paul describe for us this gift of administration. And so I think that's going to give us a little insight as we study the doctrine of this spiritual gift and why Christ gave it to the church. And then we can see it practiced in the Old Testament. So the gift of administration, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren. So he's writing concerning spiritual gifts. And spiritual gifts are simply skills that God has given to believers by the Holy Spirit for the edification of the church. So verse 7 of chapter 12, he says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's the purpose of spiritual gifts, to build up and to edify the body of Christ. Peter says the same thing essentially in 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. For those of us who have been studying 1 Corinthians in Sunday school, we have noted that 1 Corinthians is a church full of problems. And Paul over and over again rebukes the Corinthians because they were using their knowledge and they were using their gifts for selfish reasons. And you see, people can have teaching gifts. People can have administrative gifts and even service gifts. But if they don't have love, then they do not have spiritual gifts that are useful for the kingdom. You see, wolves have ability too, but they don't have love. And then in verse 11 of chapter 12, we see that the Holy Spirit is the one who determines who receives these gifts for the edification of the body. So he says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. And then in verse 28, we see the gift of administration mentioned. He says here, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and various kinds of tongues. And the Greek word for administrations here means to steer, to govern. How applicable is that, considering that Nehemiah is a governor? Or to guide. The word's also used in Revelation 18:17, in which there it's translated shipmaster. A shipmaster is someone who would be responsible for managing a ship or steering a ship into the harbor to avoid the shoals, to avoid the jetties, the rocks and flats, and any other obstacle in order to bring it safely to shore. And so this gift of administration entails the ability to think strategically, to develop short and long-term plans for the future of the church. It includes both organizational gifts as well as people skills, the ability to organize events and both to motivate people in order to get things done. An administrator possesses good judgment and sober thinking. Ideally, he possesses a little bit of street smarts. He has the uncanny ability to get things done when others cannot. He's a highly organized person who is able to coordinate even with other organizations outside of his organization and who can plan complex events, such as building a wall. Someone with the gift of administration has a bias to action, a bias towards results. Someone with this gift has the ability to look at complex tasks or goals that require complex solutions and to say perhaps that they are easy to do or to at least think it. Whereas someone without this gift looks at complex things and runs away and says that it can't be done. Without administrative skills, nothing complicated will ever get done. So to put it bluntly, Jesus Christ provides some men with the spiritual gift of administration to get things done in the local church. There are people whom God has given to help the church work together towards a common Christ-centered goal. Now, pastors must in some measure possess administrative ability. After all, Timothy and his qualification for pastors, or Paul and his qualification for pastors in 1 Timothy 3:1 calls the pastoral office the office of overseer. 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul refers to the elders who rule well. And so to the degree that God has gifted the church's elders with this gift, they can use this gift to steer the church in the direction that the Lord has called them to go. However, the spiritual gift of administration is not exclusively limited to the office of pastor. And so when appropriate, elders can, and I believe should, delegate responsibility to faithful brethren who also possess this gift, sometimes in greater measure. And so now you can turn back to Nehemiah chapter 3. And just a reminder, Nehemiah, before he became the governor, was a cupbearer. And I believe he developed this gift of administration first as a cupbearer and a secular job. And his vocation paralleled Daniel, who also served in the king's court. Daniel himself was an administrator, was a cupbearer turned administrator, and he delegated Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as administrators, the scripture says, of the province of Babel. So this is how work got done in Nehemiah's day. Ezra the scribe was the preacher, while Nehemiah the governor rebuilt and managed the city. Now both Ezra and Nehemiah were elders in the Old Testament sense, meaning that they were the men responsible for making decisions for the overall good of the city. You can think of men like Boaz. You can think of men like the Proverbs 31 man, who took his seat at the city gate among the elders of the land. And so you can see them working together if you'll flip with me to chapter 8 of Nehemiah. Verses 9 and 10, we see the elders, including Nehemiah and Ezra, speaking together as one voice to the people. This is after Ezra has preached, and it says, verse 9 of chapter 8, "Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he, collectively he, said to them, 'Go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" And so what we see, I believe, in this passage, but also ultimately in the entire book of Nehemiah, is Ezra and Nehemiah sharing a division of labor, but also sharing a unity of purpose to glorify God and to restore not only the physical city, but to restore the hearts of the people to worship the Lord their God. Nehemiah, the governor, was the administrator whom God had equipped as cupbearer to King Artaxerxes with superior administrative ability. Ezra was the preacher, the man whom was skilled in the law of Moses, the man whom God had equipped and who had called to preach the word of God to the people. In Nehemiah chapter 8, whenever they wanted to hear from the book of the law, they didn't call for Nehemiah. They called for Ezra, the man skilled in the word of God, the man whom it says in Ezra 7, the man who fixed his heart to study the scriptures and to practice it and then to teach it to others. That's the man who they wanted preaching. But yet they both worked together. Ezra preached. Nehemiah organized the city for action. Ezra equipped them for action. Nehemiah led them into action. Now, sometimes out of necessity, and perhaps sometimes out of giftedness, this could be the same person in the local church. It could be the same person, just simply due to circumstances or ability. But it doesn't have to be. Not always, and it's not always ideal. So both men exhibited humble servant leadership as together they provided spiritual and administrative oversight over the city. And so in one sense, I think that this partnership that you see, without taking it too far, because after all, we don't want to establish a doctrine from this passage, but by example, in one sense, I think we see the making of a well-functioning plurality. And so if you go back to chapter 3, what we see here is that Nehemiah, although his name is not mentioned, he is very clearly over this whole project. Nehemiah has the title of a project manager. He is responsible for the oversight of this massive, complex construction project. He oversaw the rebuilding of the wall, the removal of undesirable debris and obstructions, the assignment of the work, the security team, the diplomatic relations with the other governors and the other officials in the area, procuring supplies, safety, risk management, time management, and I threw in permit acquisitions, but we know there probably wasn't any permits at that time. So as chief administrator, he relied on a cooperation of others to do the work. Verse 3 of chapter 1 says that there was only a remnant left in the city. Verses 4 through 5 of chapter 7 state that at the time, there were very few people living in the city. So that tells us his job was very difficult. You had this great task, yet there were very few people. Because he was undermanned, yet he made no excuses. And so what I want to do tonight is look in this passage and look at the clues of Nehemiah's gift of administration. And I think that this will be helpful for us as a church in one of a few ways. First, I think it's good to give us a better understanding of the spiritual gift of administration and how Christ employs it in the church for the building up of his church. Now, there's more to it than just this example, but we're going to stick to the text and see what this passage teaches us about it. And then two, I think it's helpful to remind the church to pray for its leaders, both in employing our gifts, but also in helping others exercise their spiritual gifts. We want to come alongside you and help you to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ and to make use of your gifts in the context of the local church. And then third, to help you identify how to use your gifts to benefit the kingdom. So tonight, through Nehemiah's example, I want us to see at least four ways that those with the gift of administration help the church work together. And so the first one is, we see that the church works together when administrators assign people to things they are interested in. When practical, Nehemiah accommodated the desires and the gifts of those who wanted to rebuild a particular part of the wall. Now, that's not the same thing as letting people do whatever they want in the church, right? If Nehemiah, the wall needs to be built. So that doesn't mean that somebody could say, well, I'm not going to work on the wall. I'm going to go off to the side and plant a garden. A lot of that good that would have done to promote unity within the people. In fact, it would have promoted disunity and discord, and the work would not have gotten done. But within the context of the work that needed to be done, a good administrator recognizes the benefit of assigning work according to what others enjoy doing the most, or perhaps according to the work that they have a vested interest in, which means that they have to meet with people and solicit their input. It also makes work easier to endure when somebody is highly motivated to do the work itself. Let me give you a couple of examples. First, we see in verse 1 concerning the sheep gate being rebuilt. Eliashib the high priest and his brothers, the priests, were assigned to the sheep gate. Why is that significant for the high priest and the priest to be assigned to the sheep gate? Because this was the gate that the sheep were brought in through it for sacrifice in the nearby temple. It even says in verse 1 that they consecrated the temple and hung its doors. It had a holy purpose. It had a purpose to serve in terms of the working of the temple and the sacrifices made in worship. Secondly, we see in the passage that many of the people repaired areas of the wall in front of their own house. Look at verse 21. It says, after him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired another section from the doorway of Eliashib's house, even as far as the end of his own house. Verse 23, after them, Benjamin and Hassab carried out repairs in front of their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Messiah, son of Ananiah, carried out repairs beside his house. And then in verses 28 through 30, above the horse gate, the priest carried out repairs east and each in front of his house. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, carried out repairs in front of his house. And after him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, carried out repairs. After him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zelaph, repaired another section. After him, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, carried out repairs in front of his own quarters. So he let them work in front of their own house. And how that must have motivated them to be able to protect and to defend their own house. And it was okay because it was in the context of the overall mission of the city and the overall goal that Nehemiah intended to accomplish. What's also instructive are those that are not mentioned in the passage. Those who perhaps played a supporting role or maybe didn't even play a role at all. And so you may have noticed when we read through the passage, there's really only three professional groups that are mentioned here. The goldsmiths, the perfumers, and merchants or businessmen. Missing from the list are the bakers and the potters that every community had at this time. Charles Fincham suggests two reasons for this. First, he says the builders' occupations were of a more leisurely type, and therefore they could spare the time to do the work on the wall. In contrast, the Baker's Guild had to provide bread to the people and could not be occupied by another kind of work. Second, he points out members of the first profession might have been wealthier. They could easily afford to do the work. Now, this is both pure conjecture, but it does demonstrate the need for a gifted administrator to understand the circumstances of every person that is available to do the work. And it's also possible that the bakers and others not mentioned here supported the work secondarily by providing food and other needs that enabled the builders to do the work. He's only mentioned those who were actually building the wall, so it's possible that the community did other things as well. And so the gifted administrator takes these things into account when organizing and assigning tasks in the local church. And you've probably seen that happen on multiple occasions in our church. For some tasks, you might see husbands doing manual labor while the wives watch the children. And even on some occasions, I know when we were doing the restoration work here, when work had to be done in the nursery or other areas that were really our women were more gifted or competent to do, sometimes the men would reciprocate and watch the children during that time. You might also see people serving Christ in accordance with their gifts and their interests, and others doing something else. And so the administrator is responsible for making sure that the church's mission is being pursued. But the point here is that he takes all these other factors into account. It's not always a black and white issue for every single person. And he's trying to, where possible, align people to do the work that they are interested in doing. Secondly, the church works together when administrators break down work into manageable sections. This is too much work for one person or for any group of people. They cannot possibly rebuild the wall by themselves. So what Nehemiah does is he breaks the work up into 40 or 41 manageable sections to make the project manageable. So a good project manager will do this. He'll divide it into manageable sections. But sometimes, usually there's two common mistakes that are made. One, there's a failure to delegate. And in one sense, the ideal administrator is not good at anything else. And that's not exactly true. But the reason why I say that is because in my experience, sometimes when you have a technical project, the person that's really technical will get promoted. And then whenever things get really hectic or things get really chaotic, he tends to go back to his strengths and to micromanage his strengths and to ignore the weaknesses. You see, Nehemiah couldn't be at 40 places at one time and defend the wall, so he had to delegate. And so he actually delegated to put somebody in charge of every single, a person or people in charge of every single section of the wall. And then the other common mistake that's made in project management that I see here is failing to form a coordinated effort. So not only did Nehemiah divide the task into manageable units and assign the right people to each part, but he also fit the whole together so that there were no gaps. What good would it do if they only built 36 of the 40 sections? What good would it do if they only repaired a certain section and then there was weaknesses right between where one person ended and another person started? Would they be protected? Absolutely not. And so we see this in the frequent phrases that we read earlier, such as after him or them, or next to him, next to them. And so Nehemiah formed this coordinated effort that required communication to let them know what to expect and to let everyone know specifically what he expected of them. And also there's another mistake, which would be failing to stay on task, right? So the gifted administrator is able to stay focused on a singular task and to keep the end in mind. This wall was built in 52 days because Nehemiah didn't allow the other distractions, such as the enemy threats and whatever else was going on, even the discouragement of the people, to stop them from focusing on the task at hand. And so those with the gift of administration are able to get everyone involved and to organize work into manageable sections. And so as a result, large and realistic complex activities can be accomplished for the glory of God. See, he gives some people the ability to see the big picture and to begin with the end in mind, and soft skills to motivate the church to action. Now, it's not as easy as that. I mean, there's many more dynamics that go into that. But the point, the very narrow point that I'm making here through this text is that Jesus Christ graciously gives these gifts to the church for the purpose of building it up. And then thirdly, the church works together when administrators get everyone involved. Now, this point is just as much of a reflection of the people's mind to work as it is the leader's ability to motivate. After all, you can't assign work to people who aren't willing to work. However, the administrator has the unique ability to see the giftedness of others and to gainfully employ them. That's a lesson I had to learn early on in my military career, or rather my officer career, as I was a brand new second lieutenant. I was in charge of a platoon. And whenever a complicated task was assigned to my platoon, guess who went out and tried to do all the work themselves? I did. I had 30 men standing watching me do all the work, and I had the authority to tell them to do the work. And sometimes it was because I felt like I could do the work better. Sometimes it was simply because I knew that I could do the work. I knew it could be done right. But how is that training my men? How is that preparing them for battle? How is that preparing them to develop camaraderie and teamwork and the togetherness that even comes when failure happens? It doesn't. But the skilled administrator recognizes the benefits of gainfully employing everybody to the extent that they're willing to work. And that's what we see in this passage. There are many categories of people that Nehemiah got involved in the work. First, we see the priests were involved. The priests actually played a very important part. They are listed first, in fact, in verse 1, as an example of servant leadership. And I think it's instructive to us that they were willing to subordinate themselves to the man called to lead them in some non-liturgical activities. In fact, the priests are listed in verses 1, 28, 17, and 22. And the priests could have excused themselves from hard labor, saying that it was not their calling. But that's exactly not what they did. There were also men of other cities. Verse 2, the men of Jericho. Verse 5 and 27, the men of Tekoa. Verse 7, the men of Gibeon. Verse 7, 15, and 19, the men of Mizpah. Verse 13, the men of Zenoia. Verse 14, the men of Beth-Hakerem. Verse 16, the men of Beth-Bezer. And verse 17 and 18, the men of Keliah. Now, they could have argued that the reconstruction was of little use to them. After all, they lived outside the city, but they didn't do it. And then there were the city officials. These were the high-ranking people, the people that are said in here to be rulers over certain districts or certain sub-districts of the city. Verse 9 and 12, we see Rephaiah and Shalom, each ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem. Verse 14, Melchijah, ruler of the district of Beth-Hakerem. Verse 15, Shalom, ruler of the district of Mizpah. Verse 16, Nehemiah, not Nehemiah the governor, Nehemiah the son of Azbuk, ruler of a half-district of Bezer. And verses 17 and 18, Hashabiah and Bavi, each ruler of a half-district of Kela. None of these rulers were above working alongside the poorer or the middle-class people of Jerusalem in order to get the work done. And then we actually see women involved, which, of course, construction is traditionally a man's job. But some of the women apparently helped. And you see this in verse 12, where it says, next to him, Shalom, the son of Halahish, the official of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs, he and his daughter. So we don't know the whole story behind that, by the way. One commentator at least says that because he was a ruler, he had these cities, and he's calling these cities his daughters here, right? But it's unlikely that that's the case, because you don't see in Scripture, I don't believe, where people are calling their cities their daughters. And so that would be an unusual thing here. So that is a possibility. But most likely, he brought his daughters along. We don't know what the situation is. Maybe he had a good relationship with his daughters, whatever the case. But the point being is that we see women in the text. And, you know, traditionally this would be considered a man's job. And I think rightly so, as we rightly understand the distinction between biblical manhood and womanhood. And men are called to be the assertive ones and to work hard and to labor with their hands. But occasionally there may be a time where not only women have to in maybe urgent situations like this, have to do untraditional tasks. There are times where men are also called to be able to do the same thing. And then we also see that there were bachelors. There were single men that were helping out. Verse 23, Benjamin and Hashub were two men who lived together, indicating that they were bachelors. And so this means that there were men with no family. There were single people that were helping to build the wall. They had no family to protect. And so it wasn't as important to them. If you're a young single guy, you understand, and some of these guys in here probably be willing to go out and live outside in the woods if they had the opportunity to do it and see it as something fun to do. They didn't have any family to protect, but yet they were still willing to serve Nehemiah. And then there's the temple servants mentioned in 26 and 31. And then the city guards. In verse 29, Shemaiah, the keeper of the east gate. This would have been the equivalent of a policeman or a security guard. And then the goldsmiths and merchants are mentioned in 32 as carrying out repairs. And then one person that's not mentioned here, but who also worked on the wall, was Nehemiah himself. In chapter 5, verse 16, Nehemiah says, "I also applied myself to the work on this wall." So Nehemiah himself, who was an administrator, right? I mentioned the importance of delegating, but there's also a time to do to set an example and to show how to do things the right way. So there's a balance here, and the gifted administrator knows when to do both. And so Nehemiah set the example of servant leadership by working on the wall when he could. Now, he couldn't sit there and build the wall all day, 24/7, for the whole 52 days, because otherwise he would not be able to be in a position to lead and to administrate the rebuilding of this wall. Nevertheless, he was able to convince them to do the work, perhaps some of these others who it wasn't their vocation to do it, but he set the pace, he set the standard by rebuilding the wall himself, so that even the goldsmiths, even the priests, even the perfumers would not have an excuse to say, "This is not my job." And then finally, there's one other person or kind of person that's mentioned in this passage. And unfortunately, it's the bad apples of the group. It seems like there's always going to be in a church someone who will try to discourage others. And we see that in verse 5. It says in verse 5, "Moreover, next to him, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not support the work of their masters." I guess at least they didn't support. It was only they didn't support them rather than trying to attack them like the enemies. And so we see this picture of all these different types of people coming together for a single purpose, to rebuild the wall under the administrative leadership of Nehemiah. And so why I think this is important to you and I is because in our church, we need to be reminded that every single member is called upon to play a vital role in the ministry of this church. The Word of God is the most important resource that we have in the church. But next to the Word of God, do you know what the most important resource is in the church? It's you. It's the people of God. It's your time. It's your resources. It's your giftedness. It's your motivation. And it's how God has filled you with the Spirit and has given you a desire to labor and to toil and to do good works for the sake of God and the kingdom of God. You and I are the most valuable resource, apart from the work of God, that we have for kingdom work. James Montgomery Boyce calls this an every member ministry. See, it's been said today that the church, the average church, resembles more than anything else a football game played in a large stadium. There are 80,000 spectators in the stands who badly need some exercise, and there are 22 men on the field who badly need a rest. Well, I'm very proud to say that for the most part, I don't believe that to be true about our church. And I believe that one of the reasons why is because the Lord has given us administrators by God's grace, both in terms of the official office of pastor, but also in terms of the hard work that I see among our congregation. And so like Nehemiah, those with the spiritual gift of administration take steps to get everybody involved in the work of the church. And then the fourth and final way that the church works together the church works together when administrators give positive recognition to each deserved worker. Now, there's a sense in which I certainly don't want to start becoming too pragmatic here, because there is a real sense in which none of us deserve any recognition. The only thing that we ultimately deserve apart from Christ is condemnation for our sin and to face eternal punishment in hell for breaking the law of God and for rejecting His word, for rejecting His law, for rejecting His love. But by God's grace, He has saved you and I, and He has given us a new heart, and we are not who we once were. And that was by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. But in that context, and in the sense of the way the human mind operates, it's a good thing. It's not a sin to provide positive recognition when brothers and sisters in the body of Christ do something good. In fact, I think that's one aspect of the gift of encouragement. And so the gift of administration should in some ways accompany the gift of encouragement. And so Nehemiah fully recognized that it was God who had given them success. Yet, what is this entire chapter about? It's about him recognizing the accomplishments of every worker. More than this, he probably went around and made rounds around the wall, praising and encouraging the workers as they rebuilt the wall. But in this passage, he lists every name except for one, his own. He was probably more active than anybody else. He probably, like the Apostle Paul says, labored more than anyone else. But when it came to giving out the credit, he did not take any. Compare that to another ruler, King Nebuchadnezzar, who more than 140 years ago looked over his own city and said in Daniel 4:30, Is not this great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty. How prideful is that? But Nehemiah was a humble servant leader. And so his thinking was the opposite of that. Nehemiah took the glory for himself and was judged for it. But Nehemiah instead gave the credit to others. And then he ultimately gave the glory to God for the work that he enabled them to accomplish for his namesake. And so in Nehemiah 6:16, he concludes the account of rebuilding the wall by saying, "This work had been done by the help of our God." So how can we apply this passage to us, both as individuals and as a church? First, as I said at the beginning, I hope this reminds you to pray for your leaders, who we need grace to be able to oversee the church. Pray that we will both be able to lead well and to delegate well and to help you to make use of your gifts. And second, as individuals, I encourage you to consider how God has gifted you in service to Him. The gift of administration is not common. Not everyone is called to lead, and not everyone should lead. In fact, just by the nature of biblical manhood and biblical womanhood, we need to have a church that is full of strong male leadership. So not everyone is called to lead, certainly not directly, in the local church. And men like Nehemiah only come along once in a generation as God sees fit to provide. However, if God has saved you, then He has saved you to serve Him, and He has equipped you for the work that He has called you to do. It could be that you have the gift of mercy. It could be that you have the gift of service, the gift of giving, the gift of exhortation, or perhaps God is equipping you with the gift of even of teaching or of administration. And so the body of Christ functions well when all of these gifts are employed for the good of one another. No member is more important than the other. And I think that Nehemiah, of all the men in this book, recognized that he was completely and utterly dependent upon the God-given resources that Nehemiah gave to rebuild the wall. People like you and I. And then finally, as a church, I encourage you to think about the purpose of our existence. Why are we here? What is the mission that we, as a local body, as Jesus Christ as our head, has called us to fulfill? What exactly is it that He's accomplishing, calling us to accomplish? Both to be hearers of the word, but also to go away and to be doers of the Word of God. And how is He leading us to work together to accomplish it? We see here that the city of Jerusalem had the mission of rebuilding the wall, I believe, for the ultimate purpose so worship could occur in the temple. And similarly, we had the mission of soul winning, and building up one another so that worship can occur in the church. So our church is in the business of heart work. We're not in the business of building walls or building buildings. But nevertheless, we will do whatever it takes for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes heart work involves, gospel work involves doing menial tasks. It involves doing things when nobody is looking. It involves developing your gifts and developing your skills, sharpening the axe, proverbially speaking, so that when the day comes that God has called you to use those gifts, you will be ready. And so how is God using you as an individual? And what is God doing through this local church to accomplish things for His glory? So may the Lord continue to work in our hearts for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks to you for this witness from the book of Nehemiah. As we see the church working together, and we see the faithful servant leadership of Nehemiah. And we pray, Father, that you would use the testimony of his faithfulness, but also the testimony of the faithful men who helped to rebuild the wall, whom you had put in their hearts to do this great work. And as Nehemiah 4:6 says, that they had a mind or a heart to work. We pray, Father, that you would give us the same heart. And we thank you, Father, for this church and how you are employing the gifts that you have given us, including the gift of administration, Father, for your glory. And I pray, Father, that you would increase our gifts and that you would increase our faithfulness so that we can continue to be faithful in service to you, both in the context of worship and in the context of the walls of this church, but also in the context of the community, our Jerusalem, our Samaria, and our Judea, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. So, Father, I pray that your word would speak to us, and as we go out this evening and as we're prepared now to enter into the world this week, we pray, Father, that like Nehemiah, your good hand would be upon us, and that you would enable us to be faithful, that even in the things that we do, that we would give you glory in all things, recognizing, just like Nehemiah, who said they were able to build the wall with the help of their God, that we go forth in the sole dependence upon God and in the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.